As Gabby said, despite the fact that I'm not wearing a suit, it's still me. Well, it was when I left home. Right, here we are. Would you like to turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 5 to 11. Philippians chapter 2. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death upon a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes. This evening I want to start by asking you a question. What do you consider is the most important statement that the church ever makes? Very good. You've been looking, haven't you, at my notes? I believe that the most important statement that the church ever makes is that the Apostle Paul makes in this glorious proclamation in verse 11 of our text tonight, that Jesus Christ is Lord. In this letter of encouragement to the church in Philippi, they and us are told some remarkable things about this man Jesus, who lived 2,000 years ago. We're told that he's God, but he laid aside all his divine powers and became a man. We're then told that he humbled himself even to the extent of giving himself up to death on the cross. We're told that because of this, God the Father has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name above all names, and that at his name every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Now that's an amazing claim to be made about any man. Yeah. And so, who is this man who walked upon the earth, walked and mixed with normal people, came from the humblest beginnings, and who was executed as a criminal? Who was this man, and why should be called Lord? And what does that mean? The accounts that we have of his life are quickly told. The story opens in Israel over 2,000 years ago, with the birth of a baby in an out-of-the-way town called Bethlehem, with his first cradle, a manger, for the feeding of livestock. He grew up in the backwoods mountain village of Nazareth, known only for the fact that nothing good has ever come from that town. Yeah. It was a normal home. Jesus shared normal duties with his brothers and sisters. He knew how to fill lamps and how to trim wicks. He knew what household cleaning was involved. He knew how to build a fire and could prepare and fry fish. He carried water from the well. He knew how to barter and trade with the merchants for the household necessities. And he also learned the trade of his father, of a carpenter. And at about 30 years of age, Jesus laid aside the tools of his trade and began to teach and to preach and to heal. And from the very beginning, people reacted to him. Little children came running at the sound of his voice. The elderly found comfort in his presence. The sick found healing by merely touching the hem of his garment. He had his hours of celebrity when the multitudes crowded round him. But he also had hours of adversity and abandonment. Hardly had he begun his work when he was arrested on suspicion of leading a popular revolt and was condemned. Betrayed by those he trusted, deserted by those he loved, with a purple robe thrown contemptuously across his shoulders, a crown of thorns jammed down on his brow, he carried his cross to an outlaw's execution, as the Bible tells us, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That life which had begun in humble obscurity ended in public shame. He who at birth had been laid in a borrowed manger was now laid away in a borrowed tomb. A shameful ending? Well, was it? To find the answer, we must ask again, who was this strange person? The Christian church is built on the conviction that he was God. In the Nicene Creed, we state that we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. In fact, the word translated as Lord here in this statement is kurios, which means supreme in authority, and it's almost always translated as God or Lord. It's the same word that's so often used by God of himself in the Old Testament. The Jews avoided the pronouncement of the name of God, and they regarded it as holy and sacred. One of the words that they used instead of Jehovah was this very word, Lord. So when they spoke of the Lord, they meant God. And when Paul says that the Christians confess Jesus as Lord, he means quite clearly that they mean Jesus is God. And that, of course, asks the question of us, who do we say that Jesus is? What is he to us? Do we consider him to be God? Do we call him Lord? Does each individual one of us acknowledge him as Lord of our life and as our God? We believe that this man Jesus will forgive all our sins and offences. Well, just think about that for a moment. We can all understand how a man forgives offences against himself. If you step on my toe and I forgive you, you steal my money and I forgive you. Well, perhaps. I am a Christian after all. But what would you make of a man himself unrobbed and unstepped on who announces that he forgave you for treading on my toes and stealing my money? Yet this is what Jesus did. He told people that their sins were forgiven. And he never waited to consult all the other folk whom their sins had undoubtedly injured. He behaved as if he was the party chiefly offended in all offences. There on the cross, he became a sin offering. At one and the same time, he was the priest and the offering. He offered himself and his own shed blood to God, the Father, and accepted the punishment for sin. And this is the one known as Jesus Christ. Not merely the peasant from Galilee, or the teacher and instructor, not merely the example for us to follow, but over and above all that, he is the Anointed One, the Great High Priest, the Christ, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the one who makes atonement and opens up the way to salvation. And that makes sense only if he really was the God whose laws have been broken. And from the mouth of any speaker who is not God, to say, your sins are forgiven, would imply tremendous stupidity or conceit. I need to really emphasize this to prevent anyone saying that really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. They say, well, I can accept him as a great moral teacher, but not as God. Well, that's one thing we must not say. Listen to C.S. Lewis. He said, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic at a level with the man who said he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. You can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us, and he didn't intend to. So, of course, we know the story of Jesus did not end with his death and burial, because on Easter morning came the resurrection. That Jesus did survive death seems to me to have been convincingly proved. How else can we account for the fact that 11 men in hiding, terribly disappointed and disillusioned, frightened for their lives to the extent they were afraid to meet without locking the doors, suddenly became fearless missionaries? The Apostle Peter shouted to a crowd of thousands in Jerusalem just 6 or 7 weeks after the crucifixion, "God raised him from the dead, of that we are witnesses." Had this not been true, someone in the crowd would have been able to yell back, "Don't be stupid, I can take you to his body right now." But of course no one did. They couldn't possibly say that because his body was no longer here. He'd been risen from the dead and ascended to heaven. But then again, the Apostle Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, "After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brethren at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." Now, Paul couldn't have said that unless there were indeed nearly 500 still alive who might give testimony to seeing Jesus after his death. Which is why we can all affirm again and again, God raised him from the dead, vindicating his life and breaking the power of sin and evil. But the resurrection was only the beginning of this divine drama. God raises Christ not only from the dead, but once more to the heights, and gives him a name above every name. God gives him the name Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's where the whole issue of faith came together for those early Christians. Oh, they had their debates about other things, the way we do, but it was this overwhelming fact, the transforming centre of their total experience, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let the churches have endless debates about how Jesus was both God and man at the same time. Let them discuss the Trinity. Let them fuss about the methods of baptism and serving the Lord's Supper. Let them quarrel over which holy writings to call scriptures and how to set up their local administration. But over and above all such things, there is one undeniable proposition at the heart of everything they believed, that Jesus of Nazareth was somehow the Son of God and therefore the mighty Lord of their lives. It was the simplest creed imaginable, a creed before there were any other creeds. Yeah. Jesus Christ is Lord. So what does the name mean? Well, to the ancients, it meant master or owner, and was always a title of complete respect. In the modern world, to call Jesus Lord is to say that he is the chief, the boss, the main man. The buck stops with him. His decisions are final. Jesus Christ is Lord. If you remember nothing else from the many sermons you have heard, then remember those four words. They were the first creed that the Christian church ever had. And as I said at the beginning of this, they comprise the most important statement that the church can ever make. To be a Christian then, and to be a Christian now, is to make that declaration. If someone can say, and really mean, "For me, Jesus Christ is Lord," then that person is a Christian. If he can say that Jesus Christ is Lord, it means that for him, Jesus Christ is uniquely in charge. He's prepared to obediently follow in whatever direction the Lord chooses to lead him. If he can say Jesus Christ is Lord, it means he's prepared to give to Jesus the love and the loyalty that will be given to no other person in the entire universe. It may be that you personally can't put into words who and what you believe Jesus to be. But so long as there is in your heart this wondering love, and in your life this willingness to obey, then you're a Christian. But there's one more thing to note. The world hasn't seen the last of Jesus. If we've not met him before, we will encounter him at the end of human history. The final words of our text make that plain. There will come a day when the aim of God, the dream of God, the purpose of God will be realized. There will come a day when every single knee will bend and every single tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. On that day, every one of us will be summoned to a meeting that none of us can refuse to attend. On that day, we shall all gather and we shall all bow the knee and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will come a day when all the wrongs shall fail and all the rights prevail because Jesus Christ is Lord. There will come a day when crime no longer pays because Jesus Christ is Lord. There'll come a day when the principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness of this world, will reluctantly declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. There'll come a day when sin will no longer have dominion over anyone and will be able to shout, Jesus Christ is Lord. There'll come a day when justice is available to everyone because Jesus Christ is Lord. There will come a day when all God's people will meet at that great wedding banquet as Jesus Christ the Lord will claim his bride. And that wedding banquet will make the wedding we had last week look like a children's party. Are you ready for that day? Listen. Can you hear it? Down through the corridors of time there faintly echoes the strains of what have become so familiar, that they are slowly becoming louder and louder, and which one day will resound throughout the rafters of the universe. Can you hear it? It's getting louder and louder. King of kings and Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever and ever. Yes. Hallelujah. What a glorious promise. There before us is the future, unknown and uncertain. But we're not left alone. We're walking with Jesus, the one who's been through it all and triumphed over it all. We look to him, the glorified Lord, who has all the power and can hold us with his powerful hand. What have we got to fear? Jesus Christ is Lord. Now and forever, Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Amen.